Welcome to another message from Nightlife at Bethany Assembly of God in Agawam, Massachusetts. We hope that you will be encouraged in your faith and grow in your relationship with Jesus. To learn more about Nightlife, visit nightlife.bethany-ag.org. Wake up early, get to church as early as you can. You're all dressed up, looking your best, even though it is your week to work in the nursery, and you're pretty sure that by the time service is over, you'll be covered in all sorts of nastiness, but you want to do your best. You want to honor the Lord. You maybe are a young believer. You've only been serving Jesus for a short time, but you're eager to serve him. You're eager to honor him. And then your schedule at work changes, and you're no longer able to get to those Sunday morning services, though you hope to be able to come to the midweek services when you can. And the saddest part about this transition and change in your life is that it doesn't seem like anybody from the church has noticed that you're gone. Like no one notices that you're not there until the first sign comes in the mail, a letter saying they've noticed that you haven't been giving in the offering. And you're angry, understandably, and you never go back to that church. And you've never been back to any other church until now. Or maybe you're a young woman who is in love with a young man, and this young man is a great guy, and he just loves you, and he just is doting over you, and he is trying to show you that he is going to take care of you, and he texts you all the time that he's thinking about you, until one day you find out that you're pregnant. And then the texts stop and the compliments stop and the young man is no longer interested in you. You know, one of the saddest parts of the story of redemption are those people who are used and abused. And the Bible has something to say to us about people who are used and abused. And it teaches us what God thinks about these people. Now, over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the storyline of Abram. Abram was a man of faith. He was a man of promise. And a few weeks ago, we saw how God called him from his homeland, from his country, his culture, his family. And he said, follow me to the land that I will show you. And Abram left his house and he lived in a tent. And then last week we saw that even though the promise of God wasn't fulfilled as quickly as he thought that it would be, Abram learned to wait on God, and we learned that we also need to wait on God as well. And this week, we're going to continue to look at the story of Abram, but it takes a bit of a turn. It's still part of Abram's story, but the focus is on what we might consider a minor character. This character was certainly minor in the eyes of Abram and Sarai because they don't even talk about her. They won't mention her by name. They don't talk to her. They only talk about her. And when they do talk about her, they always use this diminutive title. They call her servant or maid. So we know that in the eyes of Abram and Sarai, she is not an important part of this storyline. You know, we've all probably been on the giving and the receiving ends of use and abuse. I remember one afternoon after church, in our small church in Nebraska, after a church lunch, I was sitting out on the front steps with a few young men about my age. We were talking, and they brought up, one of the young men brought up how I had been hanging out with another young man, Brandon, who wasn't as well liked, wasn't very popular, and he kind of sneered at me for it. He thought that was sort of diminished me in his eyes, that I was hanging out with this other young man who wasn't as cool as the rest of them were. And I really wanted to be well-liked. I really felt a bit lonely and alone, and so I wanted to do my best to fit in. And so at that moment, I made a decision, and I said, well, I don't really like him. I only hang out with him because I get to use the cool stuff at his grandpa's farm. A few minutes later, Brandon walked around the corner, came up on the steps, and the same young man whose favor I was trying to gain, whose attention I wanted, turned to Brandon and told him what I had said. And so Brandon understandably walked off. And thankfully, by God's grace, I had the little bit of sense left to get up and follow him, to apologize right there immediately, to explain what had gone on, and to ask him to forgive me. And he did, and it took a little while to heal that relationship because I had used and abused Brandon. And all of us have been on the giving and receiving end, but today, we're going to talk mostly about a woman who was on the receiving end of that abuse and of that use. And whether you are the one who has been abused or you're the one who has used and abused others, God's word teaches us his thoughts about these situations and about people who are used and abused. And so we've seen Abram's journey of faith to this point, how he left his house, but now we turn to this other character, a character whose name we only know immediately because the narrator tells us, not because Abram or Sarai will talk about her or to her. Her name is Hagar, and the story takes this bit of a turn. Now, set it up, it goes like this. Sarai, Abram's wife, was unable to have children. And this was a really big deal, because at the time, an enormous social stigma was attached to women who were unable to have children. It was incredibly important. And it was even more so because God had promised Abram that he was going to make Abram a nation, many nations, in fact. Yet Abram didn't have a single child. And so Abram, we saw last week, said to God, well, maybe it's my servant Eliezer. He will be the one who inherits my property and the blessing will be passed on. And God said, no, that's not my plan. But the plan didn't seem to be forthcoming. And as the years passed, the pressure built up, not least on Sarai, because she knew she was supposed to be able to produce a child. And in our culture, we may not understand this with quite the same teeth as they did. They valued children very, very much. And while we value children, we don't have the same sort of ideas of passing on our name. And while we might joke with grandpas about, hey, you got somebody to carry on the family name now, that is what it is. It's kind of a joke for us. But it was no laughing matter for Sarai. Also, we might be able to better understand Sarai's actions and how harsh they are in a moment when we talk about them, if we understand and think about too that it's probably really difficult for us to understand the pain of her heart unless we've been there. Maybe some of you are, but many of us haven't, so we need to kind of think in those terms. So Sarai hatches a plan. Sarai is a woman of action, and she feels devalued as a result of her inability to have children, and she lived in a society where the identity of a woman was tied around her ability to have children. And so Sarai is probably questioning her very identity. What is it that I am supposed to be doing if I can't produce this heir? Now, the Bible doesn't condone that way of thinking. It doesn't condone us tying our identities to those things. But it's telling us what life was like for Sarai. And so Sarai decides to do something, and she hatches a plan. And for us, the immorality of Sarai's plan is probably going to seem incredibly obvious when we talk about it. But keep in mind two things. One, Abram and Sarai weren't Christians. Okay, they didn't have the benefit of even the Ten Commandments yet. Jesus hadn't come yet. They didn't have the Old Testament, let alone the New Testament. They didn't have thousands of years of people following Jesus going before them to help lead the way. So they weren't thinking like us. Their understanding of morality wasn't ours. Two, that this was something that was very, very commonly practiced. This was something that not only is repeated in the Bible, but something that other cultures did around that time, and that we have sources outside the Bible that tell us this stuff happened. And just because it's written in the Bible doesn't mean God condones it or says this is good. It's not a stamp of approval. Sometimes the examples in the Bible are examples of what not to do, and sometimes they are there simply to point out the grace of God. And so Sarai comes with a plan. Her plan was this. She had a slave. The slave's name, the narrator tells us, was Hagar. She was an Egyptian. Sarai brought her Egyptian slave to Abram and said, Abram, why don't you sleep with this slave, and maybe that way we will be able to have a child. So Sarai's idea was that by having her slave sleep with Abram, she would be a sort of surrogate mother, and Sarai would adopt that child, and they would be able to fulfill the promises of God in that way. Let's read it together in Genesis 16, 1 through 4. We read this. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. So maybe because of Sarai's pain at this point, she didn't realize that this is a plan that's destined to fail and that it would backfire on her. But it backfires on her almost immediately. We read that Hagar conceived, And Hagar began to look down on Sarai, it says. Perhaps Hagar thought that she was in some way replacing Sarai for Abram. Maybe in the little camp that they had, Sarai started to notice that people were whispering when she walked by or snickering under their breath as she walked by, and she felt the sting that truly it was her that wasn't able to produce an heir for Abram. And so she gets angry with Abram and goes to him, and the whole situation begins to backfire on her, and she starts to be alienated in relationship. First, she's alienated in her relationship with God. It says that she was blaming God for her inability to have kids. Second, it begins to alienate her from her husband because she goes and she recognizes that Abram isn't as protective as he should be. He's a bit passive in the situation. And so she says, why aren't you helping? Why aren't you protecting me? And she says, let God judge between us. And so she's driven a wedge between her and her husband as well. And things have really backfired on Sarah. We read about this in verses 4-6, where we read, and he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked down on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. So Sarai goes and complains to Abram. Abram says, he's passive. He doesn't do anything about it and says, he says, do what you want, she's your servant. And so Sarai begins to take the pain of her own heart out on her servant Hagar and begins to abuse her. It says deal harshly, but that can imply verbal and often physical abuse as well. And so Sarai begins to abuse her servant. So much to the point that this slave runs away. And we really can't blame her. In fact, I have a map here that I want to show you. It says that she made it as far as the well that was on the way to Shur. And if you look up in the top right corner, you see that red dot. That's where Abram was at in Hebron. And if you look at the dot that's a little bit further down to the left, that's where Hagar was at, the well that she stopped at. And the question we want to ask ourselves is, where's Hagar going? Where is she headed? Well, we learned in verse 1 that she was from Egypt. And look where she's headed. She's headed back across to where she came from. Now think about how bad this must have been for Hagar. Hagar was sold as a slave from Egypt. How bad must it have been for her with Sarai if she's willing to, by herself, as a pregnant woman, trek across the desert to go back to a place where she probably doesn't have any security or protection anyway. Hagar is in a place truly where she has been used and now abused, and she has no recourse, nowhere to turn. She's alone, and she's wandering out in the desert. And Hagar, the used and abused slave, has a really strange encounter in the desert. And when we read it in verse 7, when you read this verse, it makes my heart jump, because it is an incredible thing. Let me set it up for you. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to her. And this wasn't just a messenger. It probably wasn't really an angel in that sense. When this being appears in other places in the Old Testament, it stands for God, and it also receives praise. Probably this is what some people call a theophany. It's a representation of God given to a person. Much like God appeared to Abram, or God appeared to Moses, God appears in the wilderness to Hagar, the slave from Egypt. And notice the very first word out of God's mouth. What is it? Hagar. Hagar. He knows her name. Abram and Sarai haven't said her name at all. They're unwilling to even speak to her. They'll only speak about her. To them, she's an object. She's a possession, but not to God. God knew Hagar's name. Now, to some people, this may seem like a trite Christian cliche, like something that pastors say to pull at your emotions, but it's not. It's something that is woven into the fabric of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's this. God knows your name. He knows you when you are used and abused. He knows you when you're at your lowest point, when you're in the place where no one cares, and you're in a place of pain. God knows your name. And what this passage calls us to ask, what it calls on us to, the question it seeks to answer is, what does God do when people are used and abused? How does God deal with the used and abused? How does he deal with people who have been used by others and abused by others? What will he do? And the answer to this question, at least how God puts it to Hagar, is absolutely shocking when we read it. Because God says to Hagar, go back to the abuse. That's what he says. It sounds pretty crazy. In fact, he uses the same word in Hebrew when it says, go back and submit to your mistress. It's the same word that was used in verse 6 when it said that Sarai dealt harshly or abused her. He says, go back and submit to that abuse. Does God want Hagar to be abused? No. But there's something bigger going on here. And God begins to make promises to Hagar that negate, that put aside, that redeem, that heal the abuse that she had gone through. And notice the promises that God begins to make. First, he says, you'll have a son. And this must have been good confirmation for Hagar, who was afraid that the son would be taken away by Sarai and adopted as her own. But now she has confirmation from God that it will be her son. Second, he says, you shall call his name Ishmael. What a great name. I mean, sometimes Christians attach a really negative meaning to the name Ishmael, but we shouldn't. Because you know what Ishmael means? God hears. And God says to her, I've heard your affliction. I know what's going on with you. You'll have a son, and you should call him God hears, because I have heard of your affliction. And then God begins to make these other promises to Hagar. Let's look at them in verses 11 to 12. He says to her, behold, you are pregnant. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. God says, Hagar, I need you to go back to where you came from, but here are the promises that will protect you. Here are the promises that I'm giving to you. Now, verse 12, we might read that he's going to be a donkey of a man. He's going to be against everyone. And we think, that's not much of a blessing. That sounds a bit more like a curse to me. But think about Hagar. Who is she? She's a slave. She's owned by someone. And God says, your son will not be owned, and neither will his descendants. He will be free. He will be wild, maybe, but he will be free. What a comfort this must have been to Hagar's heart. God is making me a promise that if I will trust him and go back to Abram and Sarai, he will take care of me. My son will be my own. He'll be with me because he's the God who hears. And my son and my descendants will be free people. They won't be slaves, and they won't have to put up with the use and abuse like I have. What a powerful promise. What a great promise that God makes to Hagar. But notice what he calls her to do. Go back. And this may seem like a really strange thing. Why couldn't God, you know, set her up with a nice house and a new husband or something like that? Why couldn't he just make things hunky-dory for her there? But remember what God is doing at this time in the world. Remember that God has made a promise to Abram and Sarai that through their descendants, the entire world will be blessed. Remember that it is only through Abram that this blessing is going to come. And God did not choose Abram and Sarai because they are such great people and wonderful people, because this story doesn't put them in a really great light, does it? He chose them because he's great and because he was going to do something in the world to redeem and to save humankind, even with the faultiness and the frailties of human beings. And the author draws our attention to something that's really important here. He parallels Hagar's story with the story of another sin. Because when God shows up in Hagar's life, he asks her this question, where are you coming from and where are you going? The first time God asked questions like this in the book of Genesis was in Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve, the first man and first woman, had taken the fruit that God told them not to take, he came searching for them, much like he was looking for Hagar. And he asked this question, where are you? There's another parallel in this story that points us in the same direction. After Sarai brought Hagar to Abram and said, why don't you sleep with her? It says, and Abram listened to the voice of his wife. And if you look back to Genesis chapter 3, when God addressed Adam and was about to curse the ground because of sin, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Now, what are you saying, Pastor Stephen? This is Mother's Day. I hope you're not saying husbands shouldn't listen to their wives. No, that's not what the passage is getting at, okay? And that's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is this, that the author wants us to see the parallels between these stories. He wants us to see the first sin and that the situation that we're looking at right now was the result of sin. Abram and Sarai sinned. What they did to Hagar was wrong. They should not have done it. And he wants us to see that this is a place where sin has used and abused a woman. And the question it calls us to ask is, how is God going to deal with this situation where this woman has been sinned against? How is he going to deal with a situation where that sin has caused that use and abuse? How will God deal with those who are harmed by the sin of others? And we've seen how God was going to do it with Hagar, that he sent her back not to be abused, but he sent her back so that she could be a part of the promise, so that she could be blessed by the place and the people who were supposed to be part of the promise. And he sent her back with her own promises and with his own protection. And Hagar is so moved by this, by God's promises in her life, that she does something that no one else in the Bible does. This is the only time in the whole Bible that anyone dares name God. We see other people name their kids after God. They name places after God. This is the only person where it says, she named God. And it says this, she called his name the God who sees. And then she named the well where she was sitting, Be'er Lahai Roeh, well of the living one who sees me. See, Hagar knew that God had heard her. He knew her name. He saw her in the place where she was used and abused, and she was so moved that she was willing to respond in faith to God. She was willing to go back to the place where she had been abused to take that risk because she had been so moved by the God who heard, who knew her name, and who saw her. And so let's stand. This might be an odd time to do it, but we're going to read the core of these verses together. And in Genesis chapter 16, and I promise this isn't like the beginning of the message. We're not doing that, okay? But this is the core of the verses, all right? And here's what it says in Genesis 16, 7 to 14. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who sees me or who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Be'er Lahai Roeh, or well of the living one who sees me. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. You can be seated again. This is at the core. Hagar has been used. She's been abused. But in the desert, she encounters the God who knows her name, who hears her, who sees her. She encountered the God who cares for her. She saw the God who cares for the used and the abused. Sarai isn't mentioned again in this account. Perhaps to tell us that when Hagar goes back and she bears a son to Abram and she calls him Ishmael, that God took care of her. He protected her from that abuse and she was blessed because she responded with faith to God. And she has this son, God hears. And Hagar teaches us something very important about how God is using his plan of salvation, how he will fulfill his promise, and how he deals with those who are used and abused by the sin of others. God cares for the used and the abused. He cares for the used and the abused. Now, I just had you sit up or stand up because I wanted you to wake up for this part because I know that sometimes, you know, it can get drowsy and stuff in here, but this is the important part, okay? If you don't hear anything else, you need to understand this. Why does God send Hagar back? Why does he send her back to a place where she's been abused? Because Hagar, like everyone else, had to respond by faith in God's promise. And where was God's promise coming from at the time? Even though they were full of faults and failures, where was it coming? It was coming from Abram and Sarai. That's the place where the promise was. And God was asking Hagar to respond in faith to his promise. And God took care of her. But what's even more important is that Abram had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob had a son named Judah, and eventually he has a great-great-grandson named David, and David has a son named Solomon, and eventually a great-great-great-great-grandson is born to a virgin living in the promised land named Mary. And an angel appears to her and says, "You shall call his name Jesus, the Lord saves." And Jesus was the fulfillment of every promise made to Abram. But notice, Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises made to Hagar. Because while Jesus was not descended from Hagar, he is the very embodiment of the God who hears and the God who sees. Because not only does God look through some kind of telescope at your problems and go, "Yeah, I guess they've got this going on." No, God became flesh in Jesus Christ. He was born and he suffered like you suffer. He was used and abused. And not only was he used and abused, he was used and abused for you. He bore your use and abuse when he went to the cross. He is the God who hears and the God who sees and the God who cares enough to become flesh so that he can deal with your use and abuse, whether it is use and abuse done to you or use and abuse done by you. He is the God who loves you that much. He is the God who cares for the used and the abused. Jesus is the fulfillment of these promises made to Hagar. And how is it that we then respond to the promise of God? The same way Hagar did, right? Does God call us? Does he want us to go back to abuse? If you're in a situation where you're being abused, the point today isn't that I'm telling you God wants you to be abused, remain in that situation, you should go back to that abuse. I'm not saying that at all. That's not the point. The point is to understand that God wants us to come to the place of promise. He has promised that he will save us, and that salvation only comes through one person. For Hagar, it was through Abram, but for us, it's through the fulfillment of the promises made to Abram. It's through Jesus. The God who hears, the God who sees, the God who cares for the used and abused. In Jesus, God became flesh. He is the God who hears and sees, and he bore our use and abuse when he died on the cross for us. So when you're used and abused, and you start asking those difficult questions of God, like, does God know? Does God care? Does God see me? What is God going to do about the use and abuse I've experienced? You have your answer. He sent his son Jesus to bear that use and abuse. And if you will respond in faith to Jesus, he wants to bring healing to that use and that abuse. He wants to bring forgiveness for that use and abuse. He wants to bring you out of a place of bitterness and unforgiveness to a place of promise, a place of joy, a place where you can experience the blessing of God. And if you, like Hagar, will trust God's promise, if you'll put your faith in his promised one, Jesus, he will heal you. He will restore you. He will redeem the use and abuse that's happened in your life, but you have to respond in faith. So maybe you're that person who was burned by the church. They didn't seem like they cared about you. It seemed like the only thing that they wanted from you was money, or your talent, or maybe someone who should have been representing God's promise. All it seemed like they wanted was money or your talent, and you were burned by the church. And you're wondering, well, what am I supposed to do with this? Well, you respond like Hagar. You respond in faith. Don't let the faults and failures of other people keep you from the promise that God has, from the work that he wants to do in your life, from the healing and the restoration that he wants to bring into your heart and your life. Don't let what other people and the places where they failed keep you from God's restoration. He wants to restore you. And that means you've got to put your faith in him. You've got to open yourself up to relationship again. And it means that you're probably going to have to open yourself up again to relationship with his body, the church. You know, we're not all out to use people. And while we're faulty and we fail sometimes, our heart isn't to use and abuse people. Our heart is to help them, to encourage them, to see them grow in the love of Christ, to introduce them to the God who cares for the used and the abused. So for you, that step might be returning your faith to God, allowing him to deal with that bitterness and that unforgiveness, and then getting involved again in his kingdom and in his church. Maybe you're that young woman who you thought you were in love But as soon as you found out that you were pregnant, he left, and now you're a single mom struggling with just the daily ins and outs of trying to take care of a child and trying to work and trying to just keep hope at all for life. And you've been so burned by relationships that you're afraid to even let God in. How do you respond? What does this mean for you? It means that God cares. He hears you. He sees you. He knows your name. And it means that you need to respond in faith by opening your heart to a relationship with God through Jesus. And maybe even by opening up your life to relationship with people around you whose heart is to help you, who have the heart of God to heal those who are used and abused by the sinfulness of people around you. Maybe you're in that special category of the used and abused called moms, right? If there was ever a thankless job, it's probably being a mother. Maybe you do your best day in and day out to raise those kids. You are trying to discipline them, to help them with their homework, get them off to school, to deal with their conflicting personalities and all of the annoyances and how they get annoyed with each other and all that stuff. You know what I'm talking about. The stuff that just grates on you day after day. And maybe you don't get a lot of help from other people. Maybe you're a single mom, or maybe you've got a husband who's being very passive in that. And you're trying to teach your kids about God, read the Bible to them, pray with them, but it's getting really frustrating. And you see that your husband is retreated into just sort of a distraction or passivity, and you're thinking, well, maybe that's the best thing I can do. I can retreat into distraction and passivity as well. Maybe I don't need to keep pushing and trying to teach them the ways of the Lord, to introduce them to Jesus, because it's just one more thing that I've got to do today. But don't lose the promise of God in that. Hold on to the promise in faith. Know this, that the work that you're doing, though it is hard and it is toilsome, and sometimes you're used and abused, maybe even by your family, that God is using that to bring a blessing to your children, to bring a blessing to generations after you who will know Jesus because you modeled him for them. Don't let go of the promise of God as a mother. Keep holding on to that. Or maybe you're in that opposite side. Maybe it's not that you're being used and abused, but maybe you're using and abusing others. We all have the tendency to do this at times. Often it comes out of our own insecurities. We're insecure about something in our own hearts, and it comes up as anger. It comes up as striving to meet our own desires and goals and not caring about who we're stepping on to get there. Maybe you're a husband and you get home after a long day of work and you flop down on the couch and you turn the TV on and you just want to rest and you overlook the fact that your wife has been raising children and working hard all day and you just lay there and you're waiting for her not only to continue mothering your kids but now to mother and serve you as well. And maybe you're not intending to do it. Maybe you don't mean to do it. You're not thinking about it, but in a sense you're using and abusing the person that you should be loving and helping most, your wife, right? She's been working hard too. And so maybe the response that you need to hear or make to this today is this, that if God hears the cries of your wife, if he sees the used and the abused, if he knows where she's at, and you want to be a man after his heart, then you have to too. And this would go for any number of things, wouldn't it? Because often we get so tunnel visioned in our own insecurities, fulfilling our own desires, our hunger for power, our hunger for wealth, our hunger to be satisfied and find comfort in life and find happiness for ourselves, that maybe we don't care who we're stepping on or stepping over to get there. Maybe we overlook the people that need our help along the way. But God sent his son Jesus, God in the flesh, God who hears, the God who sees, and the God who cares. And he's transformed us, hasn't he? If we're in Christ, he's made us different. And what he's working in our hearts now is the character of Jesus, which means that he's called us to be people who hear and who see and who care about the used and the abused, wherever they may be. And so maybe for you, you're not sensing that you're being used and abused, but you know that the Holy Spirit's speaking to you saying, you know what, you've overlooked a lot of people. You haven't shown the same care and attention and love that I want you to concerning the used and abused of this world. And today God just wants to remind you. He wants to strengthen you to have the same kind of care and compassion that he has for those people. If you've come this morning and you don't have a relationship with God and Jesus, maybe you're in the position of that young woman who you've come and you were burned by a young man, or that person who's been burned by the church, or you're in a similar situation and you've never put your faith in Christ, you never trusted him for salvation. The promise of God is available to you. He wants to bring healing to you. He wants to bring help to you. He wants to bring salvation to you. He wants you to know the grace of God through Jesus. And maybe you've got deep wounds in your life, use and abuse that's happened to you over the years, or maybe you find yourself feeling like, I'm one of those people that uses and abuses others. And today you know that God is pulling you to himself. He's drawing you. This sermon is for you. This message is for you. Maybe you've been wondering, God, do you hear me? Do you see me? Do you care about what's happening to me? And the answer to that question is yes. He sent his son to bear that use and abuse. But second, you're here. And the message is for you. He's speaking it to your heart. He wants to bring healing. But it requires that you respond in faith. Just like he said to Hagar, Hagar, go back to the place of promise. He's saying to you, there's a place of promise. There's a place of healing. There's a person who can restore you. And his name is Jesus. And if you'll put your faith in him, that is, if you'll surrender your life to him, you'll say, you know what? I've done it my own way. I've experienced use and abuse, and I've used and abused other people. But today I recognize that hasn't worked. It's left me in a dark hole, and I need Jesus to intervene. You're tired of trying to save yourself. You recognize there's nothing that you can do to earn God's favor, nothing that you can do to get out of this pit, this hole, this darkness of sin and of disobedience to God and the use and abuse. Nothing that you can do. There's nothing you can do to earn his favor. All you can do is trust him. And if you're in that position this morning, we want to give you the opportunity to respond to Jesus in faith. So if you'd close your eyes for just a moment, here's what I want you to do. If you're in that place, you know you've been used and abused, you're in a place of darkness, you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, but today you know that you need that. You need to put your faith in Jesus. I'm gonna ask you to just take an initial response of faith with me this morning so that we can pray with you, and that's this. If you would just lift up your hand. If you know that you need a relationship with God through Jesus, you need his healing for the use and abuse in your life, thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. If you know that you're in that place of darkness and you need the grace of God to heal that use and abuse in your life, if you want to begin a relationship with God through Jesus, anybody else? Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else? I'm going to pray a prayer and I'm going to ask everyone to repeat this prayer after me. This prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you when you put your faith in him. This is just my attempt to help you express your faith in him, okay? So I'm going to ask you to pray it after me. And if you do, and if you mean it sincerely from your heart, the Bible says God is the God who hears you, he sees you, he cares about you, and he will save you. Okay, so we're going to pray this together. Pray after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died, that he was used, that he was abused for me. Forgive my sin, heal my use, heal my abuse. Forgive me. Today I put my trust in you. I want to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's praise the Lord for just a moment. God, we give you thanks and praise. Thank you that you're the God who sees and has heard every cry from every heart this morning. Lord, we bless you and thank you. I'm going to ask the men to come. We're going to serve communion this afternoon. This morning, and if you're one of those that raised your hand, we would love to have an opportunity after the service is over just to pray with you, to give you a book, to get you started on a journey of faith, a walk with Christ. So if you raised your hand this morning, if you would come down and meet with one of our altar workers after the service is over. We won't take too long, but we do want to help you connect to the church and continue your relationship with Jesus. We'd love to do that. Today we're going to take communion together. The men will pass the communion in just a moment. When it comes by, you can take the bread and the juice at the same time. They'll both be in there, so you can take those. Please hold on to them. We're gonna wait until everyone's been served, and then we'll take communion together. We practice an open communion here at Bethany, which means that you don't need to be a member of this congregation or of this church to participate. We just ask you to be a believer in Jesus. And so if that's you, if you're a believer in Christ and you want to participate today, please take the elements as they come by. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who has died for us. And we ask that as we prepare to take communion this morning, that you would help us to look into our hearts, to see the places where you need to heal us, where we need forgiveness. You'd help us to be honest with your Holy Spirit in these next few moments, and you would change us. Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for listening. We hope that you were encouraged and blessed by the Word of God. For more messages, information, or to contact us, visit nightlife.bethany-ag.org. You can also subscribe to our podcasts on iTunes. Grace and peace. I close my eyes to see.